This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
What's up, everybody? Hey, we're so thankful that you guys are here with us today. We're inching closer to Christmas. Shelly said the other day she has a little countdown app on her phone. And I'm like, you can't do math. I mean, you know, I'm just kidding. But it's like to the second, you know, it's, you know, 10 days, 14 hours, 37 seconds until Christmas. And so she's like, it's almost here. I'm so excited. And I'm like, I know, me too. That means it's over. Right? The sooner it gets here, the sooner that it's over. That's just where we're at, right? Does anybody else feel like that? Am I just like dragging you guys down with all of this? How many of you love Christmas? You just love it, you love it, you love it. All right, how many of you are like, all right, it's a bit much? It's a bit much. All right, good, good, good. It's a pretty good mix. So there's a little bit of all of us in here, right? And what's interesting is, like, as far as the people putting everything together, you know, putting Christmas lights and stuff on the stage, like, we've got a good mix. We've got those that are all about it, and then the rest of us that are the rest of us that are losing their voice, the rest of us that are trying to keep it real. So that's where we're at. So we're continuing a series today called Advantageous. And if you've missed any of it, we'll catch you up to speed. We'll kind of give you some context. So the series is really simple, and I like to make words up. Does anybody else do that? Listen, I told somebody this morning, I was like, it's 2020. We can do whatever the heck we want, right? So if we want to make up words, by God, we're going to make up words. So advantageous is really, it's just a combination of two words. It's how Jesus coming, the advent, was an advantage for us. It's advantageous for us that Jesus came to the earth. So the whole celebration around Christmas, the Christmas season, and the reason for the season is Jesus coming to the earth. That's the advent. And if you look at it, man, there are so many different ways that this is so incredibly important and beneficial to us as his, not even just to us, but to all of humanity, the things that are now available to the world because Jesus came, that they wouldn't be otherwise. It's advantageous. It's an advantage because of the advent. So that's what we're talking about. That's kind of the gist of the series. And what we've been looking at the last few weeks, interestingly, ironically, or you know, however it worked out, all of the advantages start with the letter H. I didn't plan it, but I went with it, right? And when it started happening, I was like, all right. You know, when you see a pattern, you just kind of go with the pattern. Nobody else? All right, cool. That's cool. That's fine. Have you ever, like, started, like, designing something? Like, maybe you're rearranging your room, and you just start to get in your feng shui, right? It's like your flow, and you're feeling good about it, and you get done with it, and you're like, nah, it's like a Pinterest fail. Maybe that's what's happening here. So the first week we talked about the first H was the humanity aspect of it. The fact that now we have a God that we can identify with and connect with because Jesus, he came to the earth as a man. He lived and experienced all of the things that we go through. I love the way it says in Hebrews that we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tried in every way. He was tested in every way. He went through every temptation, every weakness, every struggle that we go through, yet he did it without fault, without sin. And so now we've got this God that we can connect with, and that's the humanity aspect of it. And that is huge to me because we can never say we can. Like, I love this idea, kind of the way to describe this, explain this. We can't ever recreate the distance between us and God, right? Jesus eliminated the distance once and for all. We can never say, well, God, you just don't understand. Because he does, right? Not only did he create us and knows everything about us, but he also lived it, walked it, experienced it, felt the pain, felt the loss, felt the betrayal. He went through all of it. So the humanity aspect of Jesus is such an advantage for us because now we have a God that we can identify with, connect with. And then last week we talked about one of my favorite topics, and again, just another letter H, and that's the topic of hope. Hope. Man, I don't know where you're at on all of that, but I think hope is the most powerful force in all of the world. And you hear stories, you read stories, like some of the most inspirational stories in the world. What it ultimately comes back to is that they had some sort of hope, a sliver of hope, the light at the end of the tunnel that they could hold on to, and that's what gave them the ability to endure whatever it was that they go through. And so we talked about last week how Jesus isn't just a bringer of hope, but he also is hope. Like, in his being, he is hope. And so we have access to this inexhaustible supply of hope. We're not exempt from challenges, but we can endure them because of the hope that we have. So those are the two H's that we've looked at. Let's talk about one more H today. You ready? If you're ready, say, I'm ready. Oh, that was pretty good. If you say, if you're ready, now say it with some soul. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. That was not as good. It was better the first one. The first one, we leaned a little more white, you know what I mean? A little more Caucasian. And the second one, we were still a little more, I'm just kidding. So the third H, the next H that we're going to look at today, and this one is kind of a little bit different. It's a little bit of a different angle, and it's how Jesus, the Christmas story really is about the birth of a hero, right? Because, you know, hero starts with H also. If you weren't sure, I just wanted to clarify. It's about the birth of a hero. And in fact, kind of, I guess the title for the message today would be The Christmas Hero. And so what you see in this story, there's so many, I guess it's interesting because if you read literature or you watch, you know, TV, all of there's, have you noticed there have been about 10 billion remakes and reboots of hero movies. Like we long for, love, pay for hero movies. We want a hero. And we've got one, right? We have one because of the Christmas story. If you remember from literature in school, every good story has to have a protagonist, right? The good guy, the one that we're rooting for, cheering for. And so we have our hero. And so what was really interesting, I was kind of looking up some ideas and stuff for this, I ran across an article from, this isn't from Charisma Magazine or Christianity Today. This is an article from Psychology Today. And I thought this was really interesting. So there's a couple of things about this. We'll read it. And there are a few things about it that stand out. It says, this is an article from Psychology Today entitled, Why Jesus Was a Hero to Billions. And I was like, okay, tell me more. And it's an excerpt from Dr. Scott Allen's book, Why We Need Heroes. Now, my first thought was, who gets paid to research heroes? How did you stumble upon that gig? I want to know. Nobody else interested in that? Y'all see people sometimes that have like really good jobs and you're like, how did you do that? How did you getting paid that much to do that little? I don't understand. It's impressive. So he states, Jesus was a born hero. In our studies of heroism, again, they're getting paid to study heroes. In our studies of heroism, we found that the born hero is a rare breed. Extraordinary situations typically bring out the heroes among us. So there are two different types of heroes based on, you know, their studies of heroes. And you have the hero who's kind of a hero of circumstance, right? You have these trying circumstances and somebody steps up to the occasion and now we consider them heroic because of the way that they handled the hardship. On the other hand, you have a born hero, somebody who is a hero from the jump, from the get-go, right? And so Jesus was a born hero, and it says that he is a rare breed. It says, in every Sunday Christian service, and especially during the Christmas and Easter seasons, much of the world honors the most powerful story of the born hero in the Western world, even though Jesus wasn't born in the Western world, right? Being endowed, I love this statement, being endowed with divine DNA makes Jesus an especially revered hero. Dr. Allen goes on to point out that our research on heroes indicates that people especially honor heroes who experience pain and suffering during their heroic acts. The more the heroes suffer for their cause, the higher the pedestal on which we place them. Isn't that interesting? And now, again, I thought it was really cool because it was written more from a secular perspective. And even if they didn't believe it, they believe that other people believe it, right? They may not believe it, but they know that we believe it, and we believe that Jesus is our hero. And here are some things about him that make him heroic. So we're going to look at some aspects of Jesus being the Christmas hero today. And the first one is what we're going to call a born hero, a born hero. And we stole that straight from the article because I thought it was really interesting, kind of the distinguishing between two types of heroes. And like we said, based on the oversaturation of hero movies, you know, the last decade or 20, I mean, it seems, it's just like every story is like another hero story, and you've got so many of those stories. But every good hero story has to have a compelling origin story, right? What is the origins? What's the background? Where'd they come from? How did they get their superpowers? And what is their superpower? And we always want to know about the origin story of the hero. And Jesus' origin story is pretty compelling. It's pretty, in terms of a script, right, it would be very entertaining. And so his mother was a virgin teenager who found out from an angel that she was going to give birth to the Savior of the world. That's a pretty good origin story, right? That qualifies you to be a born hero. And that's kind of what we get to experience with Jesus. This is what Luke chapter 1 verses 26 through 32 say about Jesus' origin story. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth was Mary's cousin, right? God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you." It says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Imagine an angel shows up and is like, "Sup, God is with you." And you're like, "I," right? Like, what is the response? What does that mean? Like, what's happening? What's about to happen? And that's kind of, in our own modern way, kind of what Mary was going through. She was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." That's an incredible origin story, right? That to me qualifies Jesus to be a hero, and he is, right? We believe that he was born a hero. I love the other line, another line in that article that says, "Being endowed with divine DNA makes Jesus an especially revered hero," right? He has this heroic nature coursing through his veins. And so as we understand the story, Jesus carried this heroic calling of being the light of the world, the hope of the world, the Savior of the world. He carried that with him as he came to the world. And so here's what our born hero brought with him. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says this, "For to us a child is born." All right, to us, a child is born. He is a born hero. And here's what he brought with him. "To us, a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders." I feel like every American needs to read that. Because, and really, it doesn't matter where you stand. Most of us put way too much confidence in our government and believe that security is placed in them and confidence should be placed in them. And they are in charge of our future, and in them we shall hope and trust, right? I don't think that's really where it comes from. And it doesn't matter. Here's where I get frustrated. Let me tell you where I'm frustrated. Can I tell you where I'm frustrated? Can we talk about frustration just a little bit at church on Christmas, Christmas time? Because you're supposed to be like all happy and joyful and all that stuff. You know what frustrates me to no end? We continue to push this narrative about the division that we see in our world. And the church, I believe, is at least partially responsible for it because we have allowed secondary superlatives to take the place of primary adjectives. Let me explain what I'm trying to say here, because I put some thought into this and I throw in big words sometimes and it feels really good when you get it right. When you say it and it actually comes out like you thought it was supposed to come out and you didn't like stumble and bumble all over yourself. So the secondary superlatives, for example, let me just use myself as an example. I would say something, now I hope that I wouldn't, but as a white male, a Caucasian male, I would say I'm a white Christian, a white American Christian. A white American Christian. How about I'm a Christian who happens to be white and who also happens to be born in America? Don't we get it all like jacked, a black Christian, black American Christian, and then we throw in politics, right? Now I'm a white, fill in my political affiliation. See, you tried to pin me down, you ain't gonna get me like that. Because if you want to be honest, like I'll be honest with you, like I think there is tremendous evil in both sides of it. We finna get shut down. Facebook gonna start censoring us and all that good stuff. So this is what we would do. We would say our ethnicity, our political affiliation, our nationality, and then, oh, by the way, I am a Christian. What is the most important aspect of the government will be on his shoulders. This is the hero that we follow, that we adore. He is our leader and we follow him. I am a Christian first and foremost. All of those other things can be important, and they are. You should be proud of your history and the things that you bring with you, who you are, that makes you unique, but you are a Christian first. First. Okay, I'm not frustrated anymore. I had to get that on my shoulders and put it on his shoulders, because the government will be on his shoulders, right? And he will be called, these are some of the other things that the hero brings with him. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. Do you ever just need somebody to talk to? Most of the time, like counseling, as I understand it, I'm not very good at it, right? Most of the time, I'm like, sorry about your bad luck. Like, counseling for me is not very helpful for you. So most of the time, as I understand counseling, we just need somebody that will listen to us, right? That we can talk to, we can unload on, we can let them know how crazy we really are, and they don't run away screaming in fear and terror, right? We just need somebody that we can talk to, and he's a wonderful counselor that we can communicate with, that we can talk to, that we can unload on, and he already knows that you're crazy. And it's okay, right? You're not going to frighten him. You're not going to scare him. You're not going to run Jesus away with your psychotic thoughts, right? See, look at y'all acting like you ain't got them. Shelly was telling me the other day, and Shelly's like as normal gets, right, compared to most people. But she was telling me the other day, I'm going to throw you under the bus. Is that cool? You good with it? I don't either. But we were talking, apparently, excuse me, there is a weird psychological phenomenon that happens where you're a perfectly sane and normal human being, but you're driving down the road and you're like, man, I wonder what would happen if I ran into that telephone post. Yep. Yeah. Right? Like, everything's good, and it is normal. Like, that's normal. And God knows that you're crazy. He knows that you're messed up. He knows that you have these wild thoughts sometimes. He is a wonderful counselor. There are things that you will face in life, and we always like to paint a picture as if it's go this way or that way, and one is good and one is bad. Sometimes you will have to choose between good and great, and you don't really know which is which. You need a wonderful counselor to help you navigate those decisions. Second thing about him that it says is that he is a mighty God, a mighty God. And the way that I like to think about that is might he do it? Might he bring you out of whatever it is that you're in? Might he help you walk through whatever fire that you're enduring? Might he rescue you? He is a mighty God, mighty God. But I make up my own words because that's what I do. And it also says that he is an everlasting father, like enduring. He'll be there forever. The rock of ages, the beginning and the end, the alpha and the omega. There is no beginning and there is no end to the God that we serve. He is forever. He is eternal father. And it says lastly that he is the Prince of Peace. And that's one of the things, or a few of the things, that make Jesus a born hero. Is that helpful to anybody? All right, I got three of you. That's cool. I'll preach to three. That's fine. Just entertaining, right? So let's continue this thought here based on the article. So we've got the born hero aspect of it. These are some of the things that Jesus being born are available to us, some of the things that he brought to the earth when he came. But the second thing about the article that I thought was really, really fascinating is that it says that heroes suffer for their cause. Now, one of the things that's really hard for me to kind of reconcile with the Son of God coming to the earth, right? We call Jesus the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, right? All of these incredibly powerful titles that we place on him. If he is as strong as we believe that he is, why did he suffer? And it's because he was willing to suffer. He didn't have to. He chose to. And I think it's because we esteem people, we place them, we catapult them into this hero category when they have suffered. And the kind of the way the article says it, it says this: our research on heroes indicates that people especially honor heroes
who experienced pain and suffering during their heroic acts. Did Jesus, I mean, like, what a perfect description of Jesus being on mission. The mission was to reconcile humanity and divinity. There was a bridge, there was a chasm between us and God because of sin. And so we have this division. And so during Jesus's mission, his mission was accomplished because of and by way of his suffering. Like, that's how he accomplished his mission, was by suffering. And it says, the more that heroes suffer for their cause, the higher the pedestal on which we place them. If that's the case, there isn't a higher pedestal than that which Jesus sits on, right? Because his suffering was so great. Man, it was funny because I was talking to somebody this week about this. Do you guys remember, when did The Passion of the Christ come out? Like 2000, 2001, something like that, maybe 2002, three. All right, movie buffs. All right, so let's say 15, 16, 17, 18, 20 years ago, in that range. My children, I don't know why they do this. They go backwards. They're like 18, 17, 16, 15, 14 years ago. I'm like, what is wrong with you? It just seems so, I'm so confused. Hey, what's that shoe you wear? Like, I don't know, like a 6, 7, 5? I don't know. So anyway, The Passion of the Christ came out however long ago it was. And we were talking about how we were only ever able to watch that movie one time. That was it. Like, that was enough. There are some movies that you watch over and over. Like, we watch Home Alone every year around Christmas, usually more than once, right? Now, I'll walk in when the beatdown begins, and then I'm out after that. The storyline's lame. Like, how are you going to leave a kid, right? How does it happen a second time? In New York, how are you going to leave? So the storyline blows me away. But the slapstick humor, I'm all in, right? So they get beat down. We watch movies repetitively, but I could only watch that one time because the suffering was so immense. And how accurate it is, you know, I don't know that it was, you know, spot on, but I believe there was a lot of accuracy, and the suffering was so severe. And he didn't have to. He chose to. And that's one of the reasons we can revere him to the degree that we do and should, and that makes him such an incredible hero. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 and 11. And Isaiah 53, the entire thing, man, if you haven't read that in a while and you're feeling kind of stagnant in your relationship with God, go read Isaiah 53. And that usually, for myself, like, that usually kind of rekindles some of the passion that should be there when you see what Jesus went through for us. Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11, it says this: yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. The Lord's will to crush him. I don't know if we view God quite like that. Again, as American Christians, not Christian Americans. Like, we think that God is only going to bless us, and God is only going to give us good, and only blessings and good things are going to come our way because, you know, well, we deserve it. And what do we really deserve? But that's another story, right? So it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Now, and here's what I think is interesting. It was because he understood that the suffering is what would lead to the accomplishment of the mission. So he caused him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Verse 11, it says this: after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Isn't it interesting? It says that after Jesus has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied, knowing that what he did was worth it. Have you ever had one of those days that was just hard? Like, maybe it was a long, long, hard day at work, and you were just busting it, and then you've got kids and extracurriculars, and you go do all of those things, and you're so busy, maybe super productive, because those are two different things, and so maybe you're just going and going and going and going, and at the end of the day, you kind of have that moment where you're just like, and you look back on what you've accomplished, and you feel a sense of satisfaction. I think that's what Jesus did to the, you know, multiply that times however many billions of people have lived, right? Jesus looks back on his life and what he's accomplished and the sacrifice and suffering that he went through for us, didn't have to, but he chose to, and he looks back and he was like, I'm satisfied in the work that I've done, and I think that's where we find it. So it says that after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. So heroes suffer. That's the part of, like, most movies, because I watch movies, like, as kind of an escape, right? Like, nobody wants to watch a movie. Are there movies that frustrate you? Where it's just like, we were talking about this the other day. What is it? Lemony Snicket's series of unfortunate events. It's like, can any more bad things continue to happen? Like, awful, bad, awful, bad, awful, bad, good. No, that was bad. Awful, bad, right? Like, we want good things to happen, but what makes a story of a hero so significant is when they have the suffering and when they have the challenges and when they go through the difficulties. That's what makes it so great, and it's no different in Jesus' situation as a hero. So let's look at a couple of things really quickly that are worth noting about this as far as suffering goes. The first one, we've already alluded to it, is that Jesus didn't have to. He chose to. I've heard it said that it's not nails that held Jesus on the cross, it was his love. Right? Like, just think about for a moment, like if we believe that God is as powerful as he says he is, then it's not nails that held Jesus to the cross, it's his love that held Jesus to the cross. He didn't have to, he chose to. And there isn't a more heroic act than that of sacrifice. It says that there's not a greater man, there's no greater love than somebody who would lay down his life for his friend. Sacrifice makes heroes, and Jesus' sacrifice was the ultimate sacrifice. The second thing I think that is worth mentioning here is that I believe what makes Jesus more heroic and kind of the most heroic is another way, it is another way that we can connect with and identify with him. You see, the suffering, it calls, there's one subtitle, and I think it's in Isaiah 53, and it refers to Jesus as the suffering servant. Like, that's one of his titles, one of his monikers, one of the things that he is known by. He is a suffering servant. And so when we see that our hero has suffered, we can identify with him. We can connect with him. When we suffer, we can connect with Jesus because he suffered. When we're going through really challenging times, we understand that he went through challenging times and that he suffered also. It's advantageous for us to remember who he is, where he's been, what he's done, that he's been there with us. He can sympathize with our weaknesses, and he can help us get through the suffering that we're going through. And I think that's one of the things that makes Jesus so heroic. So you've got, obviously, the born hero aspect of it, the fact that heroes suffer. The last thing is what we're going to call apply the advantage. Apply the advantage. Because if you don't do anything with it, then you're really wasting your time. Right? If we talk about Jesus being a hero, and maybe that's entertaining, and if it's just entertaining and that's all you get out of it, then you have wasted everybody's time. Mine, yours, everybody's, right? We're not here for entertainment. We're here for transformation. We're here to not just hear God's word, but to do God's word. And so that's what ultimately we have to do. An advantage is only an advantage if you apply the advantage. It's right to know an advantage, and not to do an advantage is no advantage at all. In fact, it's a disadvantage because now you have to live with the fact that you knew, but you didn't do. Okay, we're going to wrap this thing up. Look at a few ways this applies and how Jesus, again, advantageous. Jesus coming to the earth was an advantage for us, specifically as it relates to Jesus being a hero. The first one is this. Heroes always come to the rescue. Sometimes, like, let's think about it just kind of in a natural sense in the stories we read. Sometimes to their own peril, heroes will come to the rescue. How many times in these stories that we so love, right, do they use some sort of bait or trap because they know that the hero will come to the rescue? So they find, you know, somebody or a situation where that they can use against them because they know that they always come to the rescue. And that's something that is incredibly reassuring about God, is that he is the God of the rescue, is that he will rescue us always, right? He will never allow us to suffer beyond that which we can endure. He's always going to come and rescue us. He's always with us to help us get through the things that we face. I love, there's so many different scriptures that you could look at. I love the psalm where it talks about, where can I go to escape from your presence, right? If I go to the highest heights, you are there. If I go to the depths of hell, you're there also, right? He's always there to rescue us. It says that in Hebrews chapter 13 that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It also says that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us because he is the God of the rescue. You've got kind of the obvious aspects of this. You know, we understand that we needed rescuing from sin because that's what separates us from God. So you have Jesus rescuing us from sin, and that's incredibly important, right? And I think one of the things that we've lost in the American Christian culture, since we're doing that, since that's a thing now, since we put the wrong adjectives in front of the right adjectives. So in the American Christian culture, like we've what some people refer to as cheapening grace. Like grace just covers everything, and there's no result or there's no repercussions on our end for poor decisions and the things that we do, right? Grace is incredible. Grace, as we know, is amazing. But we also have responsibility, and there sometimes will be repercussions and discipline for the actions that we make. And so let's not cheapen grace. We needed rescuing from sin, and the God of the rescue stepped in and did that for us. Jesus died on the cross. Let's not let that be in vain, right? Again, thinking about the suffering that he went through, that should inspire us to not do things that would make that be in vain. Do you guys, y'all with me? Anybody mad at me? That's cool. All right. So heroes always come to the rescue. We have the obvious rescuing, but there's also the rescuing kind of in the day-to-day, right? In life, in your things that you go through, the circumstances that you face, that not only are you rescued in a big picture sense for all of eternity, but you are also rescued in kind of the mundane and the circumstances that you face. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Now, here's what's interesting. Let me read the first part. It says, "What then shall we say in response to these things?" What are these things? If you read just a few verses before, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, one of our favorite verses, right? He makes all things work together for the good of those who love God. Makes all things work together for the good. God is good. Everything going to be good. Because he makes all things work together for the good who love God and are called according to his purposes. And then he kind of goes back into, like, you know, those whom he predestined, he foreknew and foreknowed, and all of these things. Essentially, the sovereignty and the will of God being executed because he is the one that's ultimately in control. And then it says, so what are we going to say in response to that? It says this: if God is for us, who can be against us? That is the God of the rescue, right? That is Jesus, our hero, rescuing us. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If God was willing to go to the depths, the lengths, to give up his son to save us, what else wouldn't he do to rescue you? We think about John chapter 3, verse 16. Again, it's one of those that we love. And most, if you grew up in East Texas, you probably learn it, even if by like proxy or just, you know, overhearing it, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, right? So we understand that God's love for the world was exhibited, it was demonstrated by him giving up the son that he loves. And if he's willing to do that, what else wouldn't he do for you? If he's willing to do that, why do you think the thing that you're going through right now that just seems so challenging and so difficult is so much greater than giving up his one and only son? If he did that, what wouldn't he do to rescue you? Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 39, I'm sorry, 38 and 39, it says this: I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor present, I love this one, neither present nor the future. Most people are somewhere in between, right? Like we and most of us struggle so much with living right now in the present. We're so concerned about the past, and we're so concerned about the future, and God is in control of both of those, right? So neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's the God of the rescue. And heroes always come to the rescue. There's nothing too great that he can't rescue you from. There's nothing too dark, too deep, too far that he cannot pull you out of. He is the God of the rescue. That's the first advantage. The second advantage of this, is this. Jesus, being the hero, takes the pressure off of you to be the hero. Anybody else ever feel that pressure? Like, you got to be something that you're not, more significant than you are. Be a try hard. That was too personal, right? Jesus being the hero means that we don't have to be the hero. Let me set somebody free this morning. That is above your pay grade. In fact, that's way above your pay grade. That's way above my pay. We aren't built for that. We're not built to be the hero of the story, right? That's not who we are. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to get up under the one who is the hero of the story. And I think what's so fascinating about this is, like, we try to be the hero, and we try to carry the weight of the world on our shoulders when our shoulders were never intended to carry that weight. You're not the hero. You're not built to be the hero. You're not made for it. You don't have what it takes to carry that kind of weight. And we try to carry these heavy, heavy burdens, the hero's burden, and you're not the hero. Jesus is the hero of the story. Isn't it interesting? I love the way Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, it says this. There's another one that says, I think it is, it's 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, cast your cares on me because I care for you. Right? Stop trying to be the hero and carrying all of this weight and everybody else's problems and all of your problems, and you're carrying all this stuff and you're trying to act like you got it all together, and you don't. Cast your cares. You know what? It's interesting that it doesn't say, hey, gently place your cares at my feet. It says to cast your cares. Ask your children to throw you something and they're going to give you the heat. And I kind of think that's the way that we're supposed to do it. Like, man, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Matthew chapter 11, it says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Let me interject. These are my words. All you who have been trying to be the hero. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Isn't it interesting? I think we paint a picture of what a hero is, stoic, strong, powerful. And it says that Jesus is a hero, but he's also gentle and humble. It's a different type of hero. It's the consummate hero, the ultimate hero. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know what I know? I know that I struggle with something like this, and I know that there are plenty of other people in this room that struggle with something like this. Stop trying to be the hero. That's not for you. That's not for me. That's not our place. That's not our role. That's not our responsibility. That is Jesus' responsibility to be the hero. You know what else I know is that there are probably some people in this room this morning that need the God of the rescue to step into their life, right? To step into their circumstances. And here's what that really starts with, is we have to allow him to do it. We try to be the hero. We want to be the one rescuing ourselves, right? We want to be the one saving ourselves. We want to be the one that overcome the circumstances, and we think that we've got this thing all figured out. Don't try to be the hero. And if you need rescue, turn to the rescuer. Amen? Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for everything that you do for us. You really are the greatest hero in all of history. Father, this morning, I want to pray specifically for those who are in a place where they feel like they need you to step in, to intervene, to be the hero, to be the rescuer in their life and in their circumstances. God, I don't know what has caused them to be where they're at, what kind of weight they've been trying to carry on their own. If they've been trying to be the hero, God, it doesn't even matter. What matters now is that we're at a place and we're desperately asking you to step into our lives and be our hero. If that's you this morning, with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, if you just want to stick up your hand in the air, both hands in the air, and I want to pray for you specifically. That's awesome. God, you are the God who can do immeasurably more than we can imagine, ask, or think. You are the God who is supplying all of our needs according to your riches and glory. You are the God who never leaves us and never forsakes us. You are the God who is with us always, even to the ends of the earth. You are the God who loved us so much that you were willing to give up your one and only Son to reconcile us to you. And if you would do that, we believe that you will rescue us from our situations that we find ourselves in currently. Whatever struggle we face, whatever hardship we face, God, we know that sorrow lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning when we serve the God of the rescue. Jesus, thank you for being our hero. Thank you for doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. God, we could never save ourselves. We could never be good enough. We could never work hard enough. We need grace. And you gave it to us. You're our hero. And we're so thankful for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. We'll be right back.